the time, you just work, and that's just what you do. And you really don't know what rest is until you've had one. I've had one, guys. It's really nice. There's not a job like mine anywhere. Become a pastor, maybe they'll give you a sabbatical. I'm sure they won't give you one from your teaching career or from your whatever industry you're in. I'm sure they won't give it to you. So too bad for you. But good for me. I really, enjoyed my time. It did not go much at all like I thought it would. I really didn't have an idea of how it would go, to be honest with you. Never had a sabbatical before. Didn't know anybody who had a sabbatical. I talked to or actually saw online different ministers and stuff that had sabbaticals and what they had done and what they planned to do, and didn't have much to do with what I had planned to do, so I just didn't really have a concept. But it was restful. It worked. The purpose of sabbatical, as best I can tell, is that the weight of ministry be lifted off the minister. That happened. So everything else didn't go the way I planned it, but nonetheless, and I want to say definitely thank you to the church for allowing me that time. In case some of you here visitors don't know what sabbatical is, it means they give me 3 months off and they pay me the whole time. What a deal. How can you not be thankful? What a deal for sure. I want to say special thanks to the deacons, and especially Scott Jacks, the chairman of our deacons, who they took up the slack when I'm gone. And to have the quality of men that we have in leadership in this church, I can tell you, it's great as a pastor. I've been in situations, not so much been in situations, but I've heard of situations where pastors, they don't feel like they have any support from the men in their church. And I'm telling you, you've got solid men in this church. You have very solid, very reliable men. You can trust their practice. You can trust their theology. I can tell you they're not perfect. I've been with them for 11 years, most of them. They're not anywhere close to perfect, but they're good men that you can rely upon. I especially want to say a special thanks to Pastor Greg. I took a sabbatical and got paid. He got all of my load. We didn't increase his pay at all, and he did it all, and he did an excellent job, and I think we should give Pastor Greg a hand. He took up the slack preaching for me a couple of times. He took up all the slack administratively. You can ask him, but I left it all to him. I didn't call and check him. I didn't say, hey, make sure you do this and that. I didn't bird dog him at all. I did what the sabbatical Sabbath is. Sabbatical is a short for Sabbath. It means Sabbath is supposed to be a day off, right? Well, I took a 90-day off. And so that's what I did. I intended to make it work the way it was supposed to work. And like I said, not everything came out the way I intended. The important thing is that I had a sabbatical. Also important that I got done what I needed to get done, which was finish a doctoral degree. Had I not had a sabbath, I would have forgotten how to talk. Had I not had a sabbatical, I would have not finished. I thought I went into thinking, I'm going to be done in June. I'll fish all of July, most of August. It'll be great. Didn't work that way. I finished my doctoral degree a week ago Friday. So all summer long, 90 days of really something. I wound up writing and or typing 900 pages, I should say, of papers that I turned in this summer. Crazy as that sounds, even crazier is the fact that I signed up for a PhD. So I'm now I rolled from one doctorate into another doctorate. I found out PhD, all that stands between me and a PhD now is a dissertation, which is the reason why I didn't get a PhD, one of the reasons, in addition to the fact that it would probably require me to quit ministry. But with all the credits I have from THD, all I need now is a dissertation. A dissertation is 125 pages. Guys, I wrote three papers this summer, over 125 pages. Over 200 pages apiece. So I looked at 125 pages. Man, I can do that in my sleep. It's got to be. Now, it's not going to be that easy. But anyway, just to let you know where I am, of course, now I have a doctorate of theology. What does that mean? About nothing. Just about nothing. I had a master of theology for that. So I guess I was a master of God before, and now I'm his doctor. I don't know. What do you want to think? Neither of those things are true. In my opinion, the doctorate degree, any degree theologically, if it doesn't benefit my church and it can't be lived out in my life, what's the use of it? So I'm praying that that'll be exactly be the outcome of all of this. Other than that, I did have the opportunity, as I said, to visit a number of churches. I intended part of my sabbatical was just simply to go to as many churches as I possibly could. The past 20 years, I've been a pastor, which means every Sunday I'm pretty much in whatever church I'm in, with a few exceptions, and usually it meant if I had a Sunday off, I was with my dad, my parents, or with my in-laws somewhere, and it they went to the same church every time, and so I didn't get to see very many churches. So I went to as many churches as I could. I visited 12 different churches, 5 different denominations, mainly Baptists because we're Baptists, but in the valley, out of the valley, only in Texas, but spread myself out pretty good, and learned some things, saw some things that were different, saw some things that were interesting, saw some things that were innovative, also saw some things that would never work here. You know, you sit here as, and I learned a long time ago as a pastor here, you know, this is the island, so deal with it. I mean, there's certain things we can't do. There's certain things that they can do in other churches. There's certain things that we can do, like take up the offering and flip-flops that they can't do. So you know what? I think the trade-off is pretty good. I don't mind it. I don't regret, and I'm very grateful to be able to be a pastor of this church. And that's one of the things that I was just reminded of during this time. Like I said, no regrets. I did accomplish what I wanted to. I didn't get to do all that I wanted to. I went to see my mother-in-law. I went to see my dad. I spent a couple, 3 or 4 days camping with my kids. Other than that, I spent 90 days head down in the books. And no, like I said, no regrets. The weight of ministry was lifted off of me. I love to study. I study whether I get a degree or not. And so it's a natural thing to me for them to put a stamp on me that says, okay, now. The other thing I learned about getting a doctorate is once you reach that level, I expected to go in and learn a whole lot of stuff. You know what? I didn't. Not to say that I didn't learn something. I learned. But not near like I learned with my master's or with my undergrad. I didn't learn near as much comparatively percentage-wise. And the reason is because the perspective is totally different. You go to a master or a bachelor level, and they say, here's what we want you to know. When you go to a doctorate level, they want to say, tell me what you know. In fact, write it down here, single space, and then prove it from all your studies and all this stuff. So it was like I said, just different, but good all the way around. And all this learning, I'm sure you're expecting that I'm going to be bringing to you some massively detailed intellectual sermons about all the Greek and Hebrew that I had to run rifle through this summer. Maybe just stand up here and read my papers. Would you like for me to do that? Maybe that would be interesting. You know, we can pass out pillows and blankets in the back. I'm going to have a good Sunday. You can have your Sabbath while I'm trying to, prove that I know something up here. In praying through the summer, what God wanted me to do, especially in the last couple of weeks, just really saying, God, okay, what next? You know, I've had a summer off. What do I have to show for it? What do I do next? What direction do you want me to lead the church? And to me, a doctorate degree or the next doctorate degree or whatever, if it does anything for me, it makes me better at keeping it simpler, better at making the simple and the straightforward stuff right. What I found out about a doctorate degree, what it taught me, among other things, is that when people go wrong, they don't go wrong in the minutiae details of the stuff I studied all this summer. They go wrong in the big stuff, the big doctrines, the big things, the highlights. And that's one we're going to be starting. I'm starting a series this morning that we're calling the highlight reel, basically. We're going to be not skipping around, but taking it from the front and going to the back of the entire Old Testament and looking at the highlights, the big stories, the creation, the fall, Adam and Eve, the flood, Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his coat of many colors, the Exodus, the Ten Commandments, Joshua and Jericho, the big stories. And it's in these big stories, the reason why they're in your Bible is because they're there to convey these basic doctrines. Like I said, when we go wrong, it's in the basics. It's in the basics. And I'm always amazed at how many people don't really know these stories. The impetus that I got for this, God directed me, was just simply looking at a children's Bible. You ever seen a children's Bible? It doesn't have everything in it. It doesn't have every word in the Bible. It just has the big stories. Thinking, you know, how well do we know these big stories? How well have I preached them? I don't know that I have. And so I intend to make up for that. And that's what we're going to be doing for the next several months or maybe years or decades together. I don't know how long that'll take us. But we're going to go through this highlight reel, if you will, these big stories and make sure that we understand them and understand what God's saying to us through them. So we're going to start at the beginning. Do you know where the beginning of your Bible is? If you'll turn to the front page. Now, my front page has my name in it. And then as you go through, you'll see the acknowledgments, the forward. Then there is a table of contents. And following the table of contents, there is the first book called what in your Bible? The book of Genesis. That's where we're going to start. Now, how do we know that's the beginning? Because that's what it says. In the beginning. So when we go to the beginning, that's where we're starting. That's where we're going. We're going to go there, and we're going to work our way through, and we're going to find out whatever God has for us, and I believe he's got some things that are going to be a great blessing for all of us, and we're going to really enjoy them together. I look forward to these because they're ready-made children's sermons. I can't wait to teach the kids' sermons because it's tough sometimes to come up. You've got these intense theological sermons coming up, and then you've got to make it on the children's level. Well, good exercise, but these are going to make it easy for me. Anyway, that's an aside. But this is going to be great. We're going to be starting here at the beginning, and since we're starting at the beginning, I want us to start on common ground. And what I mean by that is I want us to make a common confession together. You see in your bulletin there, I put a bulletin insert with some notes, the direction I'm going in my sermon. And at the top of that sermon notes there is a common confession. And I'm going to say it, and you're going to repeat after me. I had a wedding last night, and that's all I, tell the bride and groom, if you can just stand up here, I can get you married. If you can just repeat after me, I can get this confession through. So if you're ready, if you agree with this, then I want you to repeat after me. Are you ready? I believe the Bible. It is the Word of God. Every word of God is true. Where what the Bible says disagrees with the way I've been thinking, disagrees with the way I've been believing, disagrees with the way I've been living, I will change by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Simple confession, right? We don't do much confession in Baptist churches because the Methodists and the Presbyterians do it. That's the only reason why we don't. It's a good confession, though. Do you agree? It's a good one. Can we start on common ground and say this is true and this is where we're going to operate? The Bible is going to be the standard, not my opinion, not your opinion, not the world's opinion for sure, but what God has to say here. We're going to take it for what it says, and whatever it says, if it disagrees with who I am or what I've been doing, then by God's Holy Spirit, we're going to make a change. All right? Can we do that? All right. That's good. Very important that we make this confession, especially as we begin this book. The most embattled book in your whole Bible today is the book of Genesis. Not the Gospels, not the Revelation, not Romans, not Isaiah, not Psalm for sure. Most embattled book in your Bible is the book of Genesis, and I want to tell you why. If I ask you the question, and you're going to be able to answer this question, don't give me a Sunday school answer, but if I asked you what the most important book of the Bible was before I told you to turn to Genesis, what would you have said? Most important book, what would you say? Matthew, Mark, some Gospel, Romans maybe? People, and then maybe people would say their favorite book. If I had to say a favorite book, I'd say the book of Ruth. I love Ruth. Ruth is just real plain, real simple. I say I got a doctorate degree, but I love the simple stuff. I prefer simple stuff. I still think that way. I intend to never change. What would you say would be the most important book in the Bible? Well, here's what it is, guys. Your turn to it. It's Genesis. Because the 65 other books in your Bible hang on the doctrine that is established in the book of Genesis. If Genesis isn't true, guys, neither is the rest of it. The rest of the Bible, we could lose some of the books of the Bible. We're not going to because this is God's Word. He protects His Word. He oversees it. It's come down through us through generations of many people that try to destroy it. You're not going to get rid of this thing. But let's just say we did. Let's say if Ruth fell out, or even a Romans fell out, or one of the Gospels, or maybe two of the four fell out of the Gospels. That would be damage to the Word of God. It would be damage to some degree of our theology. But you would still have a Bible. You'd be lacking. I hear of little bush ministers in the middle of Africa and in other places that only have portions of the Scripture written. Some they've memorized, and they're leading churches, and the churches are working and serving and reaching people, even though they don't have the whole text. I'm not saying let's get rid of anything, but if we lost some books, we could lose some, but you can't lose Genesis. You lose Genesis, you lose the other 65, because all the founding doctrines, all the other books are dependent upon the book of Genesis. So therefore, we would conclude, if there is a devil, and there is, that he would have a big war embattlements against the Bible, of course, but especially the book of Genesis. Because it's key. It's key. It hinges the book of Genesis. The whole Bible hinges on Genesis. So if he was going to spend, if you were fighting the Bible, where would you go? You go to the book of Genesis too. Especially the first three chapters, because in the first three chapters, we have almost all of the major doctrines that are played out through the rest of the Scriptures. You get rid of the first three chapters, the rest of the book is just fluff. Just words on a page. It means absolutely nothing. I destroy Genesis, especially the first three chapters. I destroy the whole Bible. So what's Satan going to do? You got it. That's what he's going to do. That's exactly what he's going to do. This is one of the most embattled, if not the most embattled book in the entire Bible, especially because of this guy. You recognize that guy? That guy is, he's the guy, you know, I don't know if you have this picture hanging in your kitchen or over your dinner table, the guy sitting with his hands folded praying and the bread on the table. You know what I'm talking about, that little picture? Well, it's not him, but it looks like him, doesn't it? Charles Darwin. Now, by the way, he's going to sound like I hate this guy, and I don't. I mean, he's long dead. And I hope he's in heaven, and I don't know that he isn't. I really don't. I do know this about him. He wasn't a bad guy. You know, we talk about in Christian circles evolution and the horrible thing, and this man was evil. He wasn't, guys. He was a pretty nice dude. Now, the people that came after him and the extrapolations that they made on the book that he wrote, Origin of Species, now some of those guys I wouldn't give you 2 cents for. This guy was a pretty nice dude. He was. He made speculations about how we came to be. He wrote those speculations down in a book that came to be known as Origin of Species. From that book, we get the word evolution today. And the evolutionary principles, Darwinian evolution. This guy, because of what he wrote, and especially because of the extrapolations based upon what he wrote, has made the reason why the book of Genesis is so embattled, especially the first two or three chapters. Because what is said in the first two or three chapters goes diametrically against what he teaches. For that reason, there is a huge problem. Well, Darwinian evolution is what it is, but I came across a quote that, and then we can sit up here and talk about what Darwinian evolution means, but I came across probably the best quote I've ever seen as to sum up what Darwinian evolution actually teaches. This is what it teaches. It teaches that through unknown chemicals in the primordial past, and through unknown processes which no longer exist. But again, like this is true. They don't know any of these things. Unknown chemicals in the primordial past, through unknown processes which no longer exist, these unknown things produced unknown life forms, which are not to be, found, but could, even though we can't find them, we don't even know what they are, through unknown reproduction methods, spawn new life in an unknown atmospheric composition, in an unknown oceanic soup, in an unknown time and place. That, guys, is Darwinian evolution. I guarantee if we had a Darwinian scientist in here, he would agree with everything that I just read. They don't know any of it. It's all a guess. They have a lot of guesses, have a lot of faith, they believe a lot of things, but they have no proof, none. It's totally unknown, and these non-facts are taught in our schools, crazy enough, as facts. That's why they're taught. So, is this how it came to be? Is this how we got here? Is this how it came about? These unknown processes, an unknown way, and some primordial soup, some long time ago, is this how it came to be? Darwin wrote The Origin of Species. That was the name of his book. You know what the title of your book here, the title of the first book of the Bible is? Genesis, yeah, I know. Do you know where that comes from? It comes from Latin, which also comes from the Greek. You know what the Greek meant and what the Latin also means? Origins. You have two books that are in existence today that state plainly, this is how we originated. One, this guy wrote. The other one, this is right in front of you, written by Moses. Here's my proposition to you. Which one do you choose? You can't have them both. And I'm not saying that because I got no problem with this guy. And if somebody writes something scientific that is pretty close to the truth, I got no problem with any kind of that kind of science. But what I'm saying to you is that what he says, which is just simply a belief system, has no proof whatsoever, is no different than our system here. I shouldn't say that. It's diametrically opposed to it. But ours is a belief system too. This is not science. You're not going to read a scientific fact in here anywhere. God doesn't try to prove anything that he did. He just simply says, this is what I did. I wasn't there. Were you? Do you have pictures? I don't have pictures. Ours is a belief system. I believe that the Bible is true. I believe that it came about this way. I'm not afraid to say it's a belief system. But let me just say this to you. This is no different. This is a belief system. It doesn't have any facts. Yeah, guys walking around in lab coats with glasses on. But that doesn't make it scientific. It's not scientific at all. It's a belief system. It's completely unknown. And what you've got to decide is which one you're going to go with. Nobody really knows for sure in that we don't have the facts. We don't have pictures. We weren't there to see it. You're going to have to believe one or believe the other, and I'm telling you, you can't believe them both. Oh, I can put them all together. God created through evolution. Sorry, dude, you don't know enough. If you know enough, you'll know that you can't do that. And I intend to help you know enough, and then this Sunday and next Sunday, I hope you come back. You can't do them both. Why is this an important issue? I want to come to church and talk about Jesus. Me too. I'd rather. I don't want to deal with origin of species and this old man. He had a huge beard, by the way. It goes way down here. But nonetheless, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about the flood. Let's talk about some other stories that are easier to teach and easier for to deal with, and that don't throw us as Christians so hard against the philosophies of our society. Come to church and the pastor stirs us all up and makes us all weirdos in our society. Let's just talk about Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus. Yeah, they do. But guys, we got to talk about this because we have to. Because it's a big issue. And I'm going to give you two reasons this morning, reasons for it's a big issue. There's more reasons, but these are two massive ones. Number one, why is this, or how important is this issue? Number one, it's as important as the question of, is there morality? Let me just pose you that question. Is there? Is there such a thing as morality? In other words, is there such a thing as what is, if I put a list over here of things that you could say, those things are absolutely right. Do you believe that? Or another list on the opposite side. Those things are absolutely wrong. Do you believe that there's such lists? There are things that are truly right and there are things that are truly wrong. Do you believe that? I'm telling you, you live in a society that's less and less believing that. Postmodern thinking says there's no such thing. Your idea of right and wrong is different from my idea of right and wrong, and neither one of us are right or wrong about it. Situational ethics, which means today, if I'm feeling good and I don't want to shoot you, then my ethic is that I don't shoot you. Tomorrow, if I feel bad, I go buy an AK-47, I go, and if you happen to be the post office, of course, then I'm going to shoot you. Situational ethics based upon an internal law that changes with your hormones. That's where we are, guys. That's where we're going. They're saying, and based upon the origin of species, by the way, if we are only biological accidents, then you know what? They're right. It's all situational. There is no true right and wrong. If evolution is true, guys, we're biological accidents. We emerged by chance, therefore right and wrong are relative to however we feel that day. There is, if evolution is true, there is no moral distinction, get this, between aborting unwanted kittens and aborting unwanted children. No moral distinction. Oh, well, you shouldn't abort kids, but you can abort cats. Not if you're an evolutionist. Because we're just evolved. We're better evolved than they are, but who's to say that we have more right to let our kids live than the kittens do? Nobody, because there is no absolutes. There is no morals. There's no moral distinction between dead kittens and dead babies. If evolution is true, we're just taking it to logical ends. If evolution is true, there's no moral distinction between me stepping on a cockroach and me, or this guy buying an AK-47 walking into a theater in Colorado and gunning people down. There's no moral distinction. Actually, there is a distinction, and the distinction is simply this. Because, I mean, a cockroach, he's evolved from the primordial soup, just like the guy with the AK-47. Just one is more highly evolved. If evolution is true, there's no moral distinction between them. Nobody can stand up and say, that's wrong. You know, I find it interesting, you know, and I'm getting off here, but you know, I wondered if there had been an evolutionist in that theater, if he just said, you know what, this guy's got a right to gun us all down. I guarantee you he'd have stood up and said, that's wrong. Don't shoot my kids, my wife. My problem with evolution is they don't believe their own stuff. Because if evolution is true, there is no moral distinction. In fact, if anything, he's more right than the people that were in that theater. Because as evolution, if it is true, then the right of the strong survive. And obviously, if you've got an AK and I've got a bulletin to stop the AK bullet, you're more right than me. If evolution is true, guys, let's take it to its logical ends. If you're an evolutionist, guys, this is where you go. Why don't you believe your own stuff? Why don't you? You want to see a society? We have a good example of society in the past 100 years that took evolution to its logical ends. You know where that was? It was in Germany, and it was underneath Adolf Hitler. The Nazi regime took Darwinian evolution to the logical ends. And they took what they considered the less evolved foreigners, basically, and primarily Jews, and they executed them summarily. They not only executed foreigners, they also executed homosexuals by the thousands. Did you know that? They did, because they considered them unable to reproduce. Hello? Right? Right? So they executed them. They also took the people who were crippled and had genetic disorders. You know what they did with them? They experimented scientifically, but they had no intentions. They sure wouldn't let them breed and have children, because goodness knows that would ruin the gene pool and would destroy the strength of the species. They took it to its logical ends. Is that where you want to go? Let me just say this to you. That's where your society's going. Well, you can go with them, or you can go with this. It's a big question. Now, don't say, oh, this whole evolution thing is not a big deal. Man, I don't know what you're smoking, but it's something big, strong stuff, because you need to pay attention. It's serious business, and it's not just, we haven't even gotten to the Bible yet. We're just talking about society and the results of society. You don't want this stuff. That, again, Charles, he died a long time ago. He had no intention, I don't think, my opinion of him, you may have a different opinion, of it going where it is today. But who, those who got it after him and extrapolated from that, man, they're pursuing it whole hog. Hitler and these other guys, these diabolical, man, they took it and ran with it, and that's what you've got. Again, my question to the evolution is why don't they believe their own stuff? If an evolutionist, to be consistent with his beliefs, if that's who you are, you should make it your personal goal to shut down all the hospitals, stop all the medications, and allow the weak to simply die. If you believe your own stuff, then stick with it. I'm impressed by people who stick with their own stuff. I try to stick with mine. Stick with yours. Should be your personal goal to shut down these things. Because of what good is it to allow the medically and genetically less endowed to live? Works against the survival of the species. Let them die if evolution is true. Let them go. For example, here's an example. Why should we continue to look for a cure for things like AIDS? Why? If evolution is true, then AIDS is just simply nature's way of eliminating those who engage in unnatural sex. Right? And don't reproduce. Let them die, right? If evolution is true. You know the great contradiction in terms is a gay evolutionist. That's a contradiction in terms. I got nothing against, I'd love to have the whole congregation full of gays. I'm not a gay basher at all. I hope I'll bring them. Love to have them. If you're here and that's your circumstance, I'm glad you're here. We're going to preach the Word of God to you. Love you to death. Glad you're here. Not a gay bastard at all. I'm just simply saying, if you're an evolutionist and a gay person, you need to choose one or the other, because they don't go together. Evolution says you don't reproduce, you're out. Here's another thing. Here's another contradiction. The battle against the extinction of any species should immediately cease. Since if we as the superior species squash them out, we simply prove that we're the more highly evolved. So the whole issue, Toby, you'd love to see the Oplomata. Let's have an Oplomata falcon church-wide banquet. Let's have a piping plover church-wide banquet. Let's fry sea turtle for church, for the fellowship. Pastor Bill's coming in. We're going to have fried sea turtle. How's that going to go? You know what? Again, contradiction in terms. The guys that are pushing this are evolutionists. Like, why don't you believe your own stuff? Why don't you believe it? If evolution says that the right of the strong survive and the right of the weak is to die, then let's get rid of these species, man. They're messing up stuff. They're messing up the ecology. They're keeping us from settling the whole island. Goodness, let's do it. And let me just say this. I'm an ecologist. I'm for protecting species. I think, not because I have a science degree, because I believe the Bible. The Bible says we're responsible for this stuff. As much as we can to protect our environment, we need to do it. And as much as we are not doing that, I think God's going to call us on the carpet. That's just an aside. But the evolutionist has no business whatsoever. Again, a contradiction in terms is a tree-hugging evolutionist. Either you're a tree-hugger and you want to protect the environment, or you're an evolutionist and you say, let's just pour it over. Let's roll over it. One or the other, guys. One or the other. Can't be both. No way. Again, as I've said before, I believe Evolutionists, while claiming to be intellectual, are not really thinking. They're not. See, if they're really thinking, what I want them to do for me, help me, I got a doctorate degree, and I got no idea how to say this, but I would like for them to explain to me how we evolved a conscience in the first place. Well, their animal has that. So knock yourself out. Man, I'll give that guy a doctorate degree for sure. So it's as important as the question of, is there morality? Number two, it's important as the question of, is the Bible true at all? Not just places that you like. Is the Bible true at all? It's important as that question. You've got a lot of people out there, Christians, who say, well, I'm all into Jesus, but I don't believe that whole six-day creation stuff. Well, let me just say this. If that's you, you can't say that. And I don't mean to say, you know, I'm the pastor and you can't say that. I mean, you can't say that intellectually. You can't do it, and the one that's keeping you from it is not me, it's Jesus. I want to demonstrate that to you. First of all, the book of Genesis. The reason why you can't say that Genesis is inaccurate and untrue and still say that Jesus is because the book of Genesis is the seedbed for all that you believe about Jesus. If Genesis isn't true, then Jesus didn't come, and he didn't die, and he didn't resurrect, and he's not your Savior, and you're going to die in your sins, and that's rough. If Genesis isn't true, the book of Genesis is the most referred to book by other authors of the Bible. It's more referred to by the other authors of the 65 other books than any other book in the Bible. More references, quotes, and references to the theology and the teachings of Genesis, and in particular the first three chapters, than any other book in the Bible. Writers of the Bible did. They referred. Jesus himself, as a matter of fact, more importantly, refers to the book of Genesis on several occasions and never once indicated that it was inaccurate or unreliable. Neither did the writers of the rest of the Bible. Refer to it often, never once indicated that you couldn't rely upon it. In fact, Jesus goes as far as to base his whole ministry on the book of Genesis. Look at what this says. Now, Jesus is having an exchange with Pharisees. And he and the Pharisees did not see eye to eye. I mean, holy cow, they crucified him, right? Okay, here's one of the exchanges. He's speaking to them saying, this is a Jew speaking to Jews. He says, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Now, what is he talking about? Moses isn't standing there. Moses has been dead for about 1,000 years when Jesus says this. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the writings of Moses. What did Moses write? The first 5 books of your Bible, including Genesis. Moses wrote it all. So that's what he's saying, and that's exactly the way they're taking it. Jew speaking to Jew, they're not having some other kind of concept, so neither should you have another concept. If you believe, let's just read it in to help our position. If you believe the book of Genesis, you'd believe me, he says. For he wrote about me, Moses did. But if you do not believe, notice, his writings, including the book of Genesis, including the first 3 chapters, we have very ancient documents that show exactly what you've got in your Bible is exactly what they had in time of Christ. If you did not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now that's putting it pretty plain, isn't it? So you can't say, I'm all into Jesus, but I'm not into Genesis. Jesus doesn't let you say it. You can't do it intellectually. Yeah, like I said, whatever you're smoking might let you do it. But intellectually, free thinking, you can't do it. You can't do it. That's why I said before, you need to decide where you're going to go. Both belief systems, both are crazy. Out of nothing, God creates something, that's crazy. Not as crazy as evolution. Or as crazy as evolution. You're going to have to decide what you believe. We got no evidence. I shouldn't say that. We got evidence. It's just interpretation. The evidence is different. We got nobody was there, no pictures. Where are you going to go with it? You've got to decide. In the book of Genesis, in general, and in the first 3 chapters in particular, you have the seedbed for all the major doctrines of the Bible. Marriage, sin, judgment, death, atonement, morality, rules of any kind, Satan, the Gospels, even a 7-day week. Why don't we have an 8-day week or a 6-day week? You ever wonder that? Read the book of Genesis. Why do we wear clothes? Read the book of Genesis. There is no other explanation in any other culture, any other supposedly sacred book. None. You got this, and you got, oh, well, who knows? What will it be? What will it be? If God is in control, if there is a creation, then you've got several things precipitate from that. Number one, if it was created, then that means there was a creator. If there is creation, there was a creator, that means we go by his rules. It's not subjective. It's not for me to decide one day when I got a hormone burst to go and take a burst on my AK-47 in the local post office. Not for me to decide. That's always wrong, not because I think so or because you think so, because God says so, you see. An objective truth that can't be changed is not reliant upon our whims and wishes that we base everything on. That is good news, because that means that he created it all. It goes by his rules. That means it's going to turn out his way. That means good's going to win. That's good news. Good is going to turn out what you want. The way the movie turns out is, you know, you get into it, but in the end, it's going to look bad all the way through. But in the end, it's going to be good, right? You can't sell a movie that doesn't end good. Everybody gets mad. They never want to come back to the sequel. It's got to end good, doesn't it? We were watching one of our favorite television shows, and I don't remember which one it was, but the hero in the show was in front of the wrong end of a gun, and man, the guy was just, pulling the trigger, going to kill him, right? They cut to commercial. Now, I like to do that. They cut to commercial. A lot of times I like to cut till see you next week, but this time they cut to commercial, and you're hanging on the edge, with bated breath. You know, as they say, I don't understand what that means. That sounds like it stinks to me. But bated breath, you're hanging on the edge, and you sit there for a minute. You're like, oh, wait a minute. The whole show's named after this guy. Well, they're going to kill him in the middle of the season and say, oh, well, we killed him off. No more show. They're not going to do that. He's going to live. He's going to survive. Somehow or another, it's going to happen. You don't know. That's the whole reason why you watch it, because it's just a show, and they're going to figure out a strange way to make him live. It's going to work out fine. Same is true with our creation. You look around our creation, what do you see? You see the handiwork of a creator, which says, among other things, it's going to go his way. Now, you may be in the midst of something. I don't know what's going on in your life. Circumstances are in. The world looks bad. It honestly does. But I'm telling you, it's going his way. So what we need to do is we need to make sure that as it goes his way, and it will, that we're on his boat, that we're with him, that wherever he's going, whatever he's doing, we're with him. And the world can do whatever they want, and believe me, they're going to. But for you and me, our decision, our confession, if you will, together, is we're going to be with him. Whatever he says. He says it happened this way, we're going to say, yes, sir, that's the way it happened. I don't have a clue why or what God did, but that's the way it happened. That's what's true. What's true is what he says, because he created it all, and the evidence is truly everywhere. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that indeed your handiwork is shown in the creation. It's all around us. It's clear. It's evident if we'll just simply look. It says the heavens speak of you. The creation says that you are here. The creation demonstrates that you are God and demonstrates your divine attributes. Lord God, I ask, God, for mercy upon our society that has come up and invented some kind of smokescreen that somehow enables them to get past the evidence of creation. God, I pray that their eyes will be open. But first of all, that takes our eyes being open. We come to your scriptures. We come to truly a difficult passage. Created the world in 6 consecutive 24-hour days. That's tough to swallow. So God, we need your faith that you produce in us to continue to push us in that direction. Help us to see, God, that we can't say this part is right and then say another part is wrong. Lord, we have to take all that you've got to say for us. Help us to do that. Lord God, I thank you for the time that I had off. I thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the great ministry of this church to their pastor. And Lord, I pray that you would enable me and the things you've taught me during this time to be a minister back to them. Lord, we pray for much more time together. We pray, God, for a great ministry and great future together. God, we just submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to your word, your standard. We're going to go by your standard. Thank you, God, for speaking to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you, please, stand with me this morning. Are you on the boat with God? You on the boat? You've somehow got it figured out some other way. So are you that smart? Really? Really? You've only lived here once? You've not been reincarnated? And yet you've got it all figured out better than God? Doesn't sound real smart to me. Sounds like you need to go with something that works. God works. God works. Look around. He created everything. You need to be on the boat with him. Scripture says there's only one way to do that, and that's by taking what he's offered to you forgiveness of sins through His Son, Jesus Christ. Accepting Christ, what He did on the cross for you. That's the only way you can be right with Him on the boat, if you will, with Him, is to be right with Him that way. Would you do that? Would you trust Him? Christian, would you trust Him? You know, we say we're all into Jesus, right? I don't know about this six-day thing. Man, you're not really thinking. You really want to say that? You unravel the book of Genesis, you unravel Jesus. Everything is interdependent. Genesis starts there by saying, you know what, I don't understand it, and that's fine. But I believe it. That's better. There you go. I'll be standing here, love to pray with you. God speaking to your heart some special way. Something God wants you to do this morning. I would love to speak with you, love to pray with you. Altar's open for prayer. We sing together, you come.